carry themselves and the way they lead their church. I really love the fact that I come to a service and sing three of my most favorite songs on the planet all in one service. So phenomenal singing those songs this morning. And you have just such a touch of God in your service. You guys are grown. Since I preached to you last year, I'm like, you're definitely grown, man. You just about packed. But every seat is full. Aunt Nigel and Andrew are doing a brilliant job. And it's really exciting. In the kind of spirit of this morning, I thought I'd like to give away something. Nigel said, can you come? And there go the young people. It's not because I'm preaching, they're living across the road. I'm not that bad, honestly. Well, I hope not. But Nigel said, can you come and preach? We're in this series of raising finance for our building. So I'd love to come and preach about finance. So I thought my wife would come out because I just decided to do this. I thought I'd give some stuff away. Who likes free stuff? Well, not many of you, okay? A lot of you are very rich, you like paying for stuff. This is a book about women in leadership that I wrote a number of years ago. Who would like this book? It's for men or women or anyone. AJ, come and help me out here and run for me. See the lady in the white top there, raise her hand. That to her. This is a book by my wife Diane, In Her Shoes, about a narrative story about Esther. Who loves her Bible? Who would like to read this book? There's a lady up back in a blue top there, AJ. She's very excited about that book. Raising Great Kids. This is how to raise children. We've done three ladies. I like to give this away to a dad. Where's the dad? There's a dad down the back there. AJ, run, man, run, because I've got to work out here. I've got a few CDs. You can buy any of this resource afterwards outside at the service, because a lot of you don't like free stuff, so I know you're waiting to buy it. How to Love the Awkward Person in Your Life. Very practical CD. Just a gentleman, I put his hand straight up. You've got a few awkward people in your life, obviously. We've all got them, and have a listen to that. Okay, here's the deal with the resources I give away. Here's the deal. You guys have already got the books. After you've read it or listened to it, you have to pass it on. Okay? You've got to pay it forward. Now, you can get it back if you want it. You can ask for it back, but you've got to pay it on. Pay it forward. I want to get some bang for my buck, my freebie here. The Dating Dilemma. If you're single and need a date, you just listen. I guarantee you a date for that 6 months. Jared, have you got this CD? AJ, run over to Jared. You'll get a date for that 6 months from now, or your money back. I've never had anyone ask for their money back. That CD works. You sleep with that CD under your pillow, it'll get the anointing. You'll be a chip magnet. I think you already are, actually. Sarah's got about 10 boyfriends. Gorgeous young lady. That's not your girlfriend, that's your sister. Oh, that's okay, it's okay. Hugging your sister. When you know depression, this CD, that was my journey through depression about 15 years ago. I went through a 15-month horrific dark tunnel. And with this one, what I do when I ask people, because this CD sells more than any other CD I've ever produced in my life, the sales people, is I ask that you give it, you listen to it, then give it to someone who needs it, then ask them to pass it on. I want three listeners out of this CD. Who's going to guarantee me at least three listeners? Lady in the middle here, and big good on him. Thank you very much. God bless you. And get into the Word of God. Thanks, AJ. Appreciate your help. And, I'll talk to my wife later about giving away all that stuff. Chris, now that's a word. The money has power. Money has had the power to make people lift their hands in the air without me asking. I didn't say I was going to give it away, but at least 4 to 5 people have already gone. People have laughed. Some of the laughter is nervous. Still nervous. Some of the laughter is... Nerve is the old, and that's funny. A preacher sent there with $20. There's a Pope in the room that I'll give it to someone here. And you hope it's you. You hope you've got your bright t-shirt on today to stand out in the program. Money is a powerful thing. Jesus spoke more about money than about faith. Jesus spoke more about money than about heaven or hell. It's quite remarkable, the number of stories that Jesus built around money. I'm going to take you to a range of stories in the scripture. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today and look at a lot of scriptural stories, because it's not that churches don't talk about money because they just want you to give. Churches talk about money because we know it's a big part of your life and your work. Nigel spoke about budgeting evidently last week. I love it when pastors talk about things that help people with their money. Because money is a powerful thing. Oh, I want to give this $20. Is that $20? Who would like the $20? People are really uncertain now about putting their hands up. It's an interesting thing. You would all like the $20, but now you're a bit uncertain about putting your hand up. Does that make me look like a needy person or a beggar or whatever? Everyone sitting here would like this in their pocket rather than in my hand. Every single one of you. But money does things to us. It makes us think differently. It changes our perspective. This young lady here. Did you put your hand up? Has anyone got a $50 note in their personal wallet? Has anyone got a $50 note in their personal wallet? Can I borrow it, please? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. You'd like this $50? Is it Julie?
Chris.
Sorry. This is Chris's money. If I give this away, it'll create all sorts of conundrums here for us. One, Greg will run up here and hit me, and then grab the money back off. Because, you know, when you go to work, you actually exchange your life for this. You exchange living, breathing, minutes, hours, days, for a piece of plastic. This is why this piece of plastic, any representative symbol of money, affects you, because I'm actually holding Chris's life in my hand. I don't know how many minutes or hours or how long she worked to get this, but this is a symbol of her life. That's why if I did something with it, like tore it in half or burnt it, it would all be with me. If I gave it away to someone else, so I asked if I could borrow it and ask them to give it to me, I'd feel a certain thing of integrity, I'm quite right. But all of you would actually want this in your pocket, wouldn't you? Seriously, wouldn't you? But it's the fact that our money is our life, is why Jesus spoke so much about our treasure. And so I want to take you to some stories, and I'll leave this back now so Greg's not worried. He likes to concentrate on the message. I want to take you to Luke 15 and Luke 16. And I do want to encourage you and exhort you to do everything in my power that I can to help you understand money from God's viewpoint fresh way today from the scripture. For some of you who are new in the faith, this is a way of shifting your thinking about money and how you think about money. For those of you who have been a long time on the journey with Christ, this is a refresher about how to handle and think about money. Matthew 15, we have three very famous parables. I'm going to not dwell on them, but just touch on them, because it gives the context for parables that flow on. We're actually going to cover five stories this morning. In Luke 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. The Pharisees, they were the religious people of the day. The teachers of the law, they were the leaders, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees were very strong on staying separate from what they would call unclean people, like tax collectors. They call sinners. So Jesus tells them a parable. He tells them three parables that are designed to offend them. Verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? It'd be like me going up to where's Greg? Greg out with the children or the youth? Greg Moore. He's outside. It'd be like me going to Greg. Is Caroline here? Caroline, there you are. Greg's wonderful wife. It'd be like me going up to Caroline, who's had businesses, a professional woman, the other lady, and it'd be like me telling the story and say, imagine if you were a homeless drunk. And she would do internally what she just did externally, like, as if. I mean, that's just a silly comment. To say to a Pharisee, suppose one of you was a shepherd, and a Pharisee internally would go, as if. A shepherd was considered a thief, a lowlife. We see shepherds through the Bible as a reflection of God's heart towards us, but a Pharisee would see a shepherd as just, who would bother being a shepherd? So Jesus is opening the heart up by offending the mind. And he says, imagine if you lost a sheep. It's helpless. You'd go out and find it. When you find it, you joyfully put it on your shoulders and go home and call your friends and say, let's have a party. That's what Rejoice with Me is. Let's celebrate. I found the lost sheep. Jesus is comparing people who don't know Christ, people as we saw this morning who are far from God, as lost sheep, helpless ones who can't find their way home. Lost people matter to God, but even more importantly in this first story, lost people are helpless without a Savior. I came to Christ nearly 40 years ago, helpless, a lost sheep. Who was a lost sheep before they found Jesus? Who's glad that they found Jesus Christ? Anyone else here this morning glad? I'm glad that I found Jesus Christ. I was a lost sheep. Jesus goes on to another story. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman. Oh, no. You call us connected to shepherds, and now you bring a woman into the story to a conservative first century Jew. A woman was a second class citizen. Jewish fathers would pray over the meal around the table. I thank you, God, you didn't make me a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. I thank you, God, you didn't make me a dog. And I thank you, God, you didn't make me a woman. Bless this food as we eat it. Amen. In polite first century Jewish company, men would not introduce women into the subject at all. Women were never allowed to be taught the law as men were. It was a two-tier society, man on the top, women on the bottom. So Jesus again offends the mind to open the heart to truth. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. He's talking about a dowry necklace, beautiful item, of very important jewelry. It's not 10, 20-cent pieces. She loses one, she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she passionately searches carefully until she finds it. When she finds it, says, hey, let's have a party. I found the missing coin in my dowry necklace. Jesus is telling us that lost people are valuable. God will do everything in His power to seek and search for lost people. I love it when Shane said on the video, you know, in having a facility like this, in getting our mortgage down, and such an open, transparent, fantastic presentation by Pastor Nige and by Dom today, on exactly where your facility is at, where your equity is at. What a magnificent thing to see that equity building, Nigel. Oh my goodness. I almost licked my lips as I saw that. What a wonderful stewardship of this facility has been done by the leaders of this church.
Yeah.
It says, it does say, yeah, give your leaders a clap. It says something about how the lead changed it. Well, the point of it is the building is great, but the point of the building is because we value people who are far away from Christ. Like this lost coin, we'll do everything we can to find them and search. And Jesus tells the most famous story of these three. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. It was the man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. It's a horrendous thing. My parents are in their mid-80s. Tomorrow leave for their first cruise of their life. Cruising from Sydney around New Zealand back to Fremantle for about 19 days. My dad's 87. I don't know how he got travel insurance. When he walks, he rattles from all the pills that he takes. It'd be like me saying to my dad as I pick him up in the morning, take him to the airport to get them on the plane to Sydney, operation shipping mum and dad onto the ship starts tomorrow morning. Pray for us. It'd be like saying, Dad, I hope you die on this trip so I can inherit my estate. What a shocking thing to say to a father, especially in a patriarchal society like first century Israel. Say, Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. Normally at this stage, the older brother, this is the younger one, the older brother would step in and say, you're out of line, stop that, that's ridiculous. Go now, get out of your father's presence. It's insulting. The older brother, who has his own dramas and problems, holds back and says nothing, because he knows that the dividing of the inheritance, something is going to come his way as well. He has other issues. The father gives in a gracious, kind, merciful way. And the younger son, we know the story, I'm not going to read every verse, but the younger son goes, wastes the entire inheritance, ends up eating what pigs would eat. Extremely offensive. This story, like the first two, is so offensive to a first century Pharisee religious Jew. For a start, a son saying that to a father? Horrendous. A son going to eat with the pigs? Unbelievable. And the story wends its way down, where the son ends up in a lifestyle that is terrible and disgusting. Jesus reminds all of us, reminds everyone out there, that ultimately you have to take responsibility for the decisions you make that place you and keep you in a place of lostness. While people are helpless and while they're valuable, God says, one day you'll have to give an account to me for your life. And every single person on the planet, give an account to God of what they did and what he's given them with a whole life. The story wins magnificently. It's a beautiful story, but I'm not here to preach that story. This morning, primarily, of the son coming to the father, offering to be a servant. The father says, stupid son, don't say you're not my servant. You're my son. Come in as if you have never left home. Oh, what a wonderful story. Redemption, acceptance, love, kindness, and the goodness of God. And there are three magnificent stories of the helplessness of lost people who need a Savior, who need Christians to reach out to them. Of the value of each person who doesn't know Christ. And of the fact that they must take responsibility ultimately to wend their way back to the Father. And there are three stories that stir our heart about lost people, but Jesus does not stop the stories there because he's trying to get a message to these Pharisees. And while there is a chapter break that was put in a number of centuries ago to help us read the Bible after they started printing it in the 15th century, these breaks didn't happen in the original text. So there is actually no break between the story of a lost son and the very next story I'm going to read for you, which is one of the most intriguing stories in the New Testament. Chapter 16, verse 1. Last verse, chapter 15 says, we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, this brother of yours is dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then Jesus told his disciples, there's no break, there's a flow, same crowd. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. He called him in and asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, your stewardship, because you cannot be manager any longer. This rich guy has so much property and so much wealth, he actually has an accountant looking after all his books. This accountant lives well, he's paid well, and the manager finds out that, man, this notice on the credit card Amex, that black Amex that he's got, that he's taken his family down to the Dead Sea Resort Spa and put it on the whole work account. In fact, I've just noticed he's done a bit of a cruise around the Greek islands and put the entire money on. I just noticed that his young son saw him in the town the other day driving around the work car, the latest Mercedes S-Class sedan. The son's been driving. What's he doing with my money? So he calls in the manager and says, hey, you're ripping me off. I can't put up with this. So tomorrow morning you turn up with the Black American Express on the desk. Bang, with my keys for the Merc, bang, on the desk, with all the books. You're going to sit there, I'm going to go through the books and check it all, and then you're sacked, you're finished with me. You've been defrauded. manager, verse 3, says to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've been driving around in the burg. I've got the Black American Express card. I'm living the high life. I'm looking up. I'm known in town as being the guy who looks after all this guy's money. I'm not going to dig. I'm not going to. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. So when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So overnight, he calls in each one of his master's debtors. He asks the first, how much do you owe my master? And you have to understand, first century Israel, to understand how the story goes, what a rich person would do, and they do similar things in Australia, is they would have property that was farmland, and they would lease the property out to farmers. And they would not receive payment in cash, they'd receive payment in kind. So if on one of the farms, they would have a whole olive grove, instead of receiving money, what the farmer would pay the landowner is a certain amount of olive oil. Or if it was a wheat farm, he'd give him a certain amount of the crop. So the vintager thinks, I know, I'll set myself up here for the future. So he calls in one of his masters and says, how much do you owe my master? What's your annual lease this year? And he said, 900 gallons of olive oil. That's 3,000 liters, folks. That's a lot of olive oil. Charlie, you're not going to get through that much olive oil in 1 year in the kitchen, are you? It's a cash crop. He pays 3,000 litres of olive oil, and the master is going to sell part of that, keep part of that for his estate. He's going to sell most of it. And the manager says, well, 900 gallons here. Quick, take your bill. Let's get your invoice out right now. And you know, the master is in a really good mood today. He gave me this instruction to cut your lease by 50% this year. He says, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Now, I'd imagine if the bank manager rings you up tomorrow, which bank are you with here in the church? ANZ, the manager from the local ANZ branch, says, Knight, look, you know, the mortgage payment is about 100 grand this year. Why don't you come in for a coffee? Knight goes, oh, no, the bank manager wants a coffee. This is not good news. He goes in, Knight says, hey, the manager says, hey, look, here's your invoice for this year, for the year coming up. I tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put a line straight through that, and this year, you just pay 50 grand. What would you say, Knight?
I'll be dancing.
I'll be dancing on the table. You'd be saying, look, take you for a meal. Can I get you something? Please thank the bank. This is phenomenal. Who would like their bank manager to do that for tomorrow? Who'd like their landlord to ring them tomorrow and say, your rent is cut in half for the year? Who would enjoy that right now? Who would think their landlord was just the best guy? Landlord, that landlord. My landlord is awesome. You'd be on Facebook talking about your landlord. You'd send him a little bottle of wine, a little thank you, a little gourmet bus. Who would be saying, thank God for my landlord? Who would? Would you? I would. Then there's the next guy. He asks the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said, well, master's in a good mood. Take your bill and make it 800. 20% off. I think it's quite remarkable that this guy is cutting everyone's bills. Who would like their grocery guy, Woolworths, to ring you and say, hey, this year, everything you buy at Woolworths, 20% off for the entire year. Who would like that? The rest of you shop at Coles say, yeah, Coles would do it as well. The whole crowd would love that. I can imagine the guy leaving saying, look, I tell you what, I'm going to send your boss, your master is amazing. I'm going to send him, I just come across, I've just bought myself Penfold's Grange bottle of wine. Cost me a lot of money, but I'm sending it to your master. He is saving so much money. Can you please thank him? And thank you so much. Anything I can do for you, let me know. Anyway, anything I can do for you or your boss, let me know. Verse 8. The guy goes in the next morning, gives the merc keys over to the boss. He hands over the Black American Express, gives him the books. The boss says, sit down, I want to check these books. He goes, he's looking through it, he comes to the last page, he says, what's this? 900 gallons of olive oil reduced to 450. Where did you do? What?
You cunning beggar.
Hey, what's this? 1,000 push to 820? But now I know why I got that bottle of Grange this morning. Well, you know, you're sharp. You're shrewd. You've worked it out, haven't you? You've figured how life works. Because you're out of here in a few moments, but I expect I know what you've done. They all think I'm brilliant, don't they? They think the owner of the resources is the most amazing guy going. That's what you told them, didn't you?
You cunning beggar.
And I know where you're going, straight from this meeting. You're going around to these people's houses. They owe you now, don't they? You're given a big favor. Look what Jesus says. It's quite stunning. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Look at verse 9, this is the key verse. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends of yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Listen to this verse 9 in the Amplified Bible, the extended Bible. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, so that when it fails, those you have favored, may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitations, everlasting dwellings in the heaven. Jesus goes on to say this, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The truth is, folks, that Job said it, naked you came into this world, naked you're going out. When they take you down to Fremantle Cemetery to bury you, after your hearse, there will not be armored guard vehicles following with all your cash, with all your possessions, with all the titles of the properties that you've owned. You will leave this planet with not $1, with not one property, with not one gadget, with nothing you think you've owned. Because in fact, you and I own nothing. We manage all these resources for the owner. And this owner wants us to be shrewd and cunning with how we manage these resources. Because if we will take windows of opportunity, like this manager did overnight, if we will take windows of opportunity that come to us, we will open doors for lost people to come to Christ. There are people you and I are going to meet in heaven that our resources have opened the doors. We've taken a window of opportunity and opened the doors. We've used our worldly wealth, our worldly possessions to gain friends for ourselves. That when all that stuff is gone, and it will go, you won't take it, I won't take it, die with me, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. And you think that'd be enough, but verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Sneering. Jesus says, I'm not getting through, you need one more story. And he tells his fifth story. And you need to know these stories together and not break them up and try and understand them because they flow on each other. Yeah. Lost people are helpless and invaluable to God. So God says, will you take your worldly wealth and utilize your resources to advance my kingdom, build my church, pay buildings off, establish facilities for the advance of my kingdom. He tells one last story, which I'll tell you. Verse 19. There's a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. See, when people have got money, they live in comparative luxury. They have options. They could open their fridge and say, well, what shall I have today? Shall I have a Coke, Diet Coke, cheese? Oh man, look at that cake in there. Oh, look at that fruit in there. You've got options when you're wealthy. You've got options about food. What club shall I join? Where should I go there? What should I eat tonight? That's what wealth gives you. Now, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. The only person ever named in any story that Jesus told was a beggar. He was covered with sores. He lived outside the rich man's house. He was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. He loved garbage day, rubbish day at the rich man's house. Because they'd bring the wheelie bin out Monday night at the rich man's house, one of the servants. So he walked back in, the beggar would just wait for the guy gone. Rip into the bin, rip the lid open, and that was his options right there, the pizza left over from last night. He'd dig around and see what he could find to eat of the rich man's leftovers. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man died, was buried in hell, where he was tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And again, the Pharisees are going, you're kidding me. The rich guy's gone to hell. Pharisees believe that if you prosper in life as a sign of God's favor and blessing, you are going to go to the right place in eternity. It's not that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. Abraham's in heaven in this story. And if you read the book of Genesis, you'll find that Abraham was a very, very, very rich man. He had over 300 servants. That's a lot. That's a lot of employees to feed. It's not about wealth, but it's about the fact that this rich man would often go down Saturday synagogue and hear, he's of a liberal heart and a generous heart will be blessed. We would have heard scriptures out of Deuteronomy about the poor in the land. He must always look after them, care for them. He closed his heart. He missed his window of opportunity to bless the poor man. And the rich man is in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue because I'm in agony and is fire. Abraham replied and says, son, remember that in your lifetime, you had the opportunity. This story, I'm so glad I'm not preaching one of my stories. This is Jesus' story because Jesus doesn't muck around with this stuff. I would stop peddling this, frankly. I'd back up a little bit because I like to be liked. Jesus seemed to have that sword in his heart. He says to the rich guy, you had your chance to use your resources to alleviate pain, suffering, and the helplessness of this beggar. And you didn't. Now you want him to use his resources to alleviate your pain in hell. Jesus says, between you and us is a great chasm. It's Abraham. Jesus telling the story. A great chasm has been set so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, and he tells you and I, you don't get a window of opportunity on the other side. Your only window of opportunity to use the resources you have to advance the kingdom, to build the church, is in this life. Once you pass this life, it's gone. Nigel was, you know, joking in London, give up a coffee a week, coffee a day. Easy. Give up a takeaway meal a week, easy. I say to people who were pastoring our church, if you've got a dog and cat, and you're spending more on that dog and cat than what you're giving in offerings to the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ, you have your priorities completely and utterly perversely wrong. I refuse to live a life that caters for my every whim, that uses all my resources. John and Dyke and Kelly and our family I refuse to live a life like that. When I get to heaven, I want to meet all the people that with my resources, I've taken every window of opportunity, to open every single door I possibly can to build the church of justice and to advance the kingdom. I don't want to get to heaven and have the Lord tell me to. This means for each and every one of you. See, this is not my story. I didn't pop these five stories together. I wish Nigel said, come and preach about the lovey-dovey of God. But this is the truth. Jesus Christ would have us wrestle with, would have us shift our hearts and minds with. That our resources are not our own. Belong to the manager. We have to be shrewd, wise, and honest. Why don't you close your eyes for a second? Allow this word to change your life. Father, I thank you for the Bible. Thank you that Jesus Christ has given us so much guidance here about the true priority when it comes to money, the true priority when it comes to advancing your kingdom and building the church. And I'm asking as people lay out their faith promise and what they're going to do to build this church, to keep this church established in this community. I pray they will give sacrificially, they will give generously, they will give with a shrewd eye to eternity of what this means. In Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much.
Wow. Great. It's not everyone just to stay in the auditorium. I'd love to take out your faith promises, whether you filled it in or not. Take a card. You can hold it in your hand for me. Grab one of the cards. You should all have one. The ushers gave them out this morning. I know you've got till next week, many of you, but for the leaders and for the board and staff, what an excellent praise they have that. 16. Thank you, John. I've got mine. Andrea's in my hand right here. Lord, I pray that together, Lord, we won't just let someone else do this. It's not someone else's responsibility. Father, what the scriptures have shown today is that it's all of our responsibility. All of us have a responsibility before you. Father, I pray that as individuals we will do our part to be a blessing. First and foremost, to honor you, to honor building your house. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of building your house here in this city. The only Pentecostal church that owns this facility, Father, in this whole area. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be a blessing for this community and those around this area. Lord, whether they come from the city of Perth or wherever, I thank you that you've told us to be planted here. Because we can make a difference to you. Take up an offering for our building fund. Put your faith promise cards in. We're going to do this week and we're going to do this next week. Next week's the last week. But leaders, please, let's do this today. Board members, staff, I'd love to announce how we're going. Let's take up the offering. Thanks, guys. Thank you. want to stand on our feet. Let's sing a song and finish this morning. Thanks, Jared. Why don't you lead us? Don't forget to buy some products from John and the guys to stand out the bookshop this afternoon after church. Love to see you at the cafe. If you're visiting with us, thanks for coming today. Have a great day.
Thank you.